Good morning and welcome to Zion. If you're a visitor here, I invite you to fill in the visitor card that's available next to the hymnals in front of you. And to everyone, I invite us to open our hearts to the presence of God. One of the things I wonder about is what worshiping God will be like in heaven. Will we have a cycle of days similar to the weekdays and the weekends that we have now? Or will every day be Sunday? Some people might be thinking, yes, football every day. The correct answer, by the way, is, yay, church every day. Now, the routine that we follow in worshiping God on a Sunday morning might not seem like the ideal means of, to some people of worshiping God on a daily basis. But even so, I think many of us have had moments, either worshiping here or elsewhere, where as we were going through the routine of worshiping, of reaching out to God, we felt God reaching out to us and lifting us up and filling us with his presence. And I like to think that these moments are these spiritual highs in heaven happen continually and naturally in our connectedness together as part of the body of Christ. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're full of jubilance and worshiping God, much like it will be in heaven, flows out of you automatically with every breath. Or perhaps you're here this morning with a heavy heart and worshiping God doesn't feel as joyful as you think it ought to be. But wherever you are on the spectrum from one end to the other, I invite you to open your hearts to the transforming power of Christ, who is working in us even as we try to emulate him. So now let's join together as part of the body of Christ in greeting one another this morning. And if you have any announcements, please come forward.
Good morning. I'm looking for people to help with the visual elements of the service. So these things that you see here, I didn't do all these things single-handedly for Lent. I had, well, obviously the ones on the aisles, you can see I had a lot of help with those, but also the things up here. So I'm looking for people who might be interested in helping out. We have some couple of things coming up, Ascension and Pentecost, and if you have any interest, you do not have to have special creativity and artistic skills, although if you do, that's great too. We have something now called Google Image Search and Pinterest, so we don't actually have to be creative anymore. We can just type in the words of what we want, and then once we see what we want, we can go onto YouTube and see how to do it. Very simple now. It's not like the olden days. So if you have any interest, please let me know. Email, phone call, whatever, or after church, you could talk to me. And it's fun. You get to color and glue and cut and those kind of things. Lots of things for kids to do as well as grown-ups. So let me know. Thanks.
Good morning. Bridging Culture has been working in CAMI for a number of years, and there has been work from this church. Many of our volunteers have worked with ESL. We are starting a new program out of that, working with Clackamas Community College, and in April we'll be sitting down once or twice a week in the evenings, sitting down with adults and trying to work with them on helping them learn English. So if you'd like to be involved in that program, we are going to be providing meals, so we'll need people to help put the meals together, providing meals, sitting around a meal and talking about, anyway, working on helping our families learn English. So we'll need people helping put those meals together. We'll need people there for childcare. And so if you're interested in helping, this is a way for you to get to meet our families in Canby and build those relationships. We'll also be probably getting together one evening to put a big two or three different kinds of soups together to package up so we can just easily heat them up on that evening. So if you're interested in helping, there's a sign-up sheet in back, or you can talk to Janet Diaz, raise your hand, or Christina about that program, because they're working on that program. Christina's on our board, and Janet's our new coordinator we've hired on to. She's not new, she's been around for a while, but she's our coordinator for our programs we have with Bridging Cultures.
Good morning. Zion's pastoral leadership team encourages and supports small groups. So for several weeks, we're taking time to let you fill out a form, and it looks like this. They're in the back on the table with different subject matter centered around small group formation. So would you look at that? I'm going to be in the back after church to kind of jog your memory to remember to look at this form and possibly fill one out. Thank you.
Three things on the agenda for Drift Creek Camp. One is that Marlene Bogard will be speaking for MCUSA at the Women's Retreat coming up April 8th through 10th, so sign up if you haven't done that. There's also a new, brand new nature camp for all ages that will be April 29th through May 1st. There's all kinds of information about that on the web, or you could talk to John Gingrich or myself. And then the last thing is, if you want early bird discount for summer camp, please get your registrations in before April 30th. Thanks.
Please join me in the call to worship. The Lord is doing a new thing. The Lord makes a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The Lord forms us as a people, and we declare God's praise. The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoice. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in our greatest darkness may we see your light. In our greatest strengths may we see your humility. Guide our hearts and transform our lives, that we might continue to follow the path laid down by your Son, Jesus. Amen.
I'd invite you to stand as we sing the first couple of songs. The first one is number 37 in the blue hymnal, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Number 37.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise you for He is thy help and salvation. All
Please turn to number 521. 521. You may be seated, but I'd like you to turn to 514, a few pages earlier. Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing. 514.
Please join me in the prayer of confession and reconciliation. God of all who thirst, our hearts are parched from wandering in the deserts far from your life-giving springs. Call us to your well. Fill our cups with your grace. Let your love overflow in our hearts and make us fully alive. Amen. The Lord continues to do great things for us, and we shall rejoice. Now, would the ushers please come forward for our offering? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in offering these gifts to you, we open ourselves up to receive the gift you have given us in Christ Jesus. May others be blessed even as we are blessed. Amen. Children, please come forward. Karen has a story for you.
Good morning. I was asked to share with you a time when God surprised me in my life. So I was trying to think of a big surprise, and I couldn't really think of a big one, but I thought of some small ones. And the first one I share with you is one that I'll bet you've been surprised too. So if you would put the first slide up, I have some pictures here. In February, we went to Hopi Indian Reservation in Arizona, which was a desert. And everything, this is the playground, and everything is brown. And it's like this year around, because that's sand. When we first got there this year, it was so windy and that you could hardly walk across there because the sand was blowing right in your face. So everything, if you see the hill behind there, there's sand all over. It's just brown. Turn to the next one, please. This is a playground where you can see that there's just no grass anywhere. That's the way it is there. The next one. This is the canyon behind where we lived. And this was taken last year when I went for a walk with one of the teachers. And it's beautiful. The scenery is beautiful, but it is just brown. So, the first morning that school was to start, we helped at a school there. It looks like a tiger. Oh, it does. The coloring is kind of like a tiger, isn't it? Yeah, you're right. So everything is beautiful. God makes it beautiful even though it's all brown. So the first day that school was supposed to start, we got a call that said, guess what? There's not going to be school. You don't have to come to school for 2 hours. So would you turn to the next one? It had snowed. It was beautiful. It was such a surprise. I had never seen snow in the desert before. So everything that was brown is now white. And before, where it was windy, it was quiet. And I said, I have to get my boots on and go for a walk. And it was so beautiful. I said, thank you, God. Have any of you ever been surprised by snow? Yes. Not in the desert, but... I know, that is such a good surprise. The next one, please. So this is that same canyon that you said looked like kind of like a... Was it a tiger? This, yeah, so that was covered. There are some tumbleweeds. That's weeds there in front. But even that was just beautiful because it was covered with snow. The next one. So this is outside of, this was after the snow started to melt. But I wanted to show you, that's the school where we worked at. The next one. And that is where we stayed. That is the volunteer center. So everything was just lovely. Okay, next one. I worked in first and second grade. Are any of you in first or second grade? Kindergarten, first? Okay. Well, I know. I'm working there with two of the, those are the two teachers I worked with. And this isn't the whole class. This is probably about half of the class. But you can see they have big smiles and they're just, they're wonderful children. And they just do the same things that you do. Would you turn to the next one? They loved to read, for me to read together with them. So I'm reading with them. You can see I have boots on. It was cold in there. So that was my job, to work with first and second grade. Would you turn to the next one? Part of the time, I worked in the library. And they wanted me to go through and the inside of the book, I was supposed to put a little number in because they were putting it on computer. So I was going down through the row, and would you turn to the next one? I found this book, and it was a book about Korea. And turn to the next one. On the inside of it, I saw where it said, a gift from friends at Lombard Mennonite Church. And I thought, well, I know someone from Lombard Mennonite Church. Let me go back a little bit. This summer when I was in Iowa, I got a message that my good friend, Janet, her daughter, Sarah, had died very suddenly. And so we went to Chicago. Another friend and I went to Chicago to Lombard Mennonite Church to go to her memorial service. So can you imagine how surprised I was when I looked down and I saw that this book had been given to a Hopi mission school by Sarah and Luke Gerber. And this is the Sarah that had died. So I emailed her mother and I said, Janet, you won't believe what I saw today in this library. Through all these books, here I saw a book given to you by your daughter and son. Sarah and Luke were adopted from Korea. And so she sent this back and she said, thank God for your message, because Luke has been missing his sister so much. And that was just like a gift to them, to know that this book, after all these years, that here it came up in the library. And I, that morning when I woke up, I wasn't expecting to find that book in the library. It was a surprise from God, I thought. And it not only made me happy, but it made Luke and Janet happy too. Okay, turn. Now, this is a silly picture of a friend and me, Carolyn Dye and I, when we were at Heston College. She was my roommate. And one day when we were in Phoenix, after we left Hopi Indian Reservation, we went to Phoenix. And one day we had activities planned, but it didn't work out. So I had a whole day in front of me that I didn't know what I was going to do. And I thought, I remember this friend. And we were good friends, but we kind of lost track of each other. And I thought, I think she lives maybe in Phoenix. So I did some searching, and I found her actually on Facebook. She had a different last name. But I found her, and I said, would you have the afternoon free where we could get together. So next page. So this is Carolyn and I now. And we were able to get together and talk and share. Her life has been kind of up and down. She's had some problems in her life. But she was able to share with me how God has been working in her life. And we could just talk together about God and how he's been faithful to us. And so in the morning when I woke up, I wasn't thinking, I'm going to be sharing with Carolyn today. I thought that was a surprise from God. And for both of us to be able to say, thank you, God, for this time together. So sometimes we have surprises from God, and it involves other people. So I have a surprise for you today, and I don't know if it's from God, but I think God gave me the idea. So first of all, let's pray, should we? Thank you, God, for these children, because they are a gift from you. And help us, God, to remember that the good things in our life, to say thank you. I just pray a blessing on them. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to give this to you, and you can take and do with whatever you want to. But when you look at it today, you think about, try to look around and see what gifts that maybe God gave to you through this day, and to remember to say thank you, okay?
Philippians 3, 4b through 11. Paul writes in his letter, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
I think this is so far the first and only Sunday in which the very focus verse from which I'm preaching is right here in front of you in print as well. So if I start to drone on and you start to lose interest and focus and get distracted by other things, just wonder, what is he talking about this morning? Just look right here on the very front of the pulpit. May God bless the sharing of these words as well as our hearing as well as whatever God wishes to do with them next. The happiest retired people I have ever met have this in common. They have at least one or more worthy, compelling goals that get them out of bed every morning just as much as they did every morning while they were working. Without such goals, some people do not even survive, sadly, the first few years of their retirement. Without such goals, they risk becoming like the ever-ready bunny with the ever-ready battery removed. There is something about having goals, a purpose, a direction for life, and not just for our professional working lives, but for all our lives and even beyond. And it must be a goal that we deem more worthy of whatever our activities or desires or ease or comfort or even our very lives themselves. As Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "If we have nothing worth dying for, then do we really have something worth living for?" And in the absence of some good unifying goals that bring it all together for us, there is also the tragic likelihood that into that vacuum will come bad, destructive, and divisive goals. One young man's major life goal was to love and to be loved by others. Don't we all want that? So how did he end up in jail for murder? It was because he believed the promises of a street gang that told him that he would be loved by them. They would give him the love he longed for. So if we are going to have goals in this life, they must not be deceptive goals. A young woman wanted to be a marathon runner, but a degenerative joint disease put an unfortunate, undeserved end to that. So is the greatest goal in our life doable and durable, come what may? Will it hold up and sustain us in the face of sickness, disappointment, disaster, or even death? And all the complex and conflicting demands of just staying alive, will this goal fall by the wayside, found wanting, or simply forgotten? In the face of life's many daily distractions and surprises, will we be able to remember these life goals and keep attending to them the way Paul does in today's passage? Again, it is so fitting that today's focus verse, Philippians 3:10, has been displayed on this pulpit all throughout Lent. And so beautifully at that, I'd like to put in a request for putting this in my office after Lent is over. The life goal that Christ expresses is that I might know Christ. And that is, I hope, the main goal of all our ministries and activities, our worship, our witness, to know Christ, and thereby to make Christ known. As full as these words are of inspiration, they are also full of surprises too. For one thing, it surprises me that this goal Paul expresses has nothing to do with changing his terrible circumstances at the time of writing these very words. For he was in prison then, with no inkling as to when he would get out, or even if. Would he be released or would he be executed? You would think then that the main goal he expresses is to get out of here, to get out of prison and get back on with his life's work. And he did want that. But that goal was secondary to his main one of knowing Christ. And that goal was doable and durable whether in prison or not. It's also surprising that Paul's main goal was not what we would consider professional today. It wasn't anything about what he might achieve, but more about something that he would receive. Again, knowing Christ. And that even though Paul's life work as a missionary, church planter, leadership developer was under threat by, for lack of a better word, what I would call professional church parasites. People who called themselves apostles or even in 2 Corinthians, super apostles, who would follow up Paul's missionary work and say to the new churches, "You know, when Paul and Silas and Timothy were here, they left out something pretty important. Now, to really know that you are saved, you must add to your faith certain Jewish practices like circumcision and keeping a kosher home. Or others would come and say, yeah, what you know now is cool, but if you really want the secrets to the universe, you must know these secret rituals and these mystical mysteries that combine the best of sort of Jewish secretive knowledge and speculation with Gentile mystery religions, if you want to rise above the rank and file in knowledge and worthiness. And so they would make themselves powerful and important and maybe prosperous in these vulnerable new communities. And those parasites, for lack of a better word, upon the church are the people whom Paul referred to in today's passage. Those, quote, who put their confidence in the flesh. That is, that their faith was based on their own religious credentials, their accomplishments, their knowledge, their pedigrees, rather than on the faithfulness of God. Paul is fighting them and their influence in this letter. He's fighting for the freedom and the maturity of the churches. But then again, that is not his life's main goal. His labors are a result of his main life goal. His ministry flows from knowing Christ. And so Christ makes himself known through us as he makes himself known to us. For all of Paul's ministry and missionary work, for all of the Bible exposition and the theologizing that he does in his letters, nor should we say that Paul's overriding life goal is religious. Not in the way most people think and talk about religion. As for religion, Paul is saying in this passage that he's been there, done that, and people died because of it. He's been there and he's done that, only to find that he had done God the supreme dishonor of trying to earn from God what God was only so willing to give. And freely. By means of religion, Paul had been trying to achieve for God what God had already accomplished for him, and at such great cost. For in most religious systems and practices and mentalities in the world, including many churchly Christian ones, religion assumes or means that we are in the driver's seat of a relationship with God. In that sense, then, we could say religion is people seeking God or godly powers, but Christ is how God is seeking us. By religion, I mean us thinking and acting that, you know, if we got our rituals and our rules and our regulations, our practices and our principles right, and if we do them rightly, we cause God or the universe to respond to us in certain ways. Even that the God or the universe owe us good things in response to our good deeds and our good thoughts. And often those are very good rules and regulations and rituals and thoughts. Usually there's some very profound truth to them. Take, for example, the first of the Four Noble Truths of Buddhism. It says that wanting and getting the things we crave will not often make us happy. In fact, getting and craving these things can increase misery in the world, suffering. They may be excellent practices too, like coming to worship as we've done today, honoring our parents, telling the truth, respecting other people's property. And doing these things usually lead to better results in life and better lives than not doing them. But the dark side of religion is that we may do these good practices and principles and observe these good rules and rituals in order to get things. Things that we think we thereby deserve. And can't that be just as self-centered as lying or stealing or cheating are? And consider how easily we can slip from I'm doing good things, and so that makes me a good person, to I'm doing better things than so-and-so and you know who, because then that makes me a better person than fill in the blank. We may even think ourselves then entitled, maybe even obligated to carry out the judgments of God on those who fall short. And that was the condition in which Paul was when Christ confronted him on the road to Damascus. Of his own religiosity, he wrote, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He came from the right religious stock, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he called himself. in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. As for zeal, persecuting the church. But Paul's goal of being the most righteous, rigorous, religious, theological whiz kid did not only prove deceptive and destructive, it was not durable. It did not survive his encounter with Christ. He had a rude awakening then to the truth that none of our best practices and principles, none of our righteousness and rituals are ever entirely, purely uncontaminated by sin and self-interest. As Paul would later write to the Roman churches, sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. For all his efforts to be the most righteous and religious, Paul became, in his own words, the worst of sinners. Upon meeting Christ, Paul learned that only God's righteousness and virtue are entirely holy, sinless, and selfless. But that was also when he learned just how deep and passionate are the love and the mercy of God for even, quote, the worst of sinners. And that's when he learned that the power of the gospel that he was persecuting lies in God's desire for us more than in our desire for God. Compared to the joy of knowing Christ, all other things that Paul strove for, even the most good and godly and religious things, became, by contrast, he said, like so much rubbish. And from that Damascus Road encounter with Jesus, Paul was left with one thing of value, and that was, again, to gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So we're free. We don't have to worry about getting too impressed or being too impressive with our own goodness and godliness. And let's never despair of how much God loves us. In getting to know Christ, until we know him as well as he knows us, Paul found a life goal that could stand all the tests of life, and so do we. This goal is also surprising because it is relational, not just intellectual. Instead of manipulating God to give us things, it transforms us. And thirdly, it is durable, not destructible, whatever life throws at us, including death. The encounters that Paul had with the risen Christ only whetted his appetite to know Christ even more. Just like a first date might whet the appetite of two persons to get to date each other some more and then to marry. If anything, our human love stories are copies, images of the divine love story that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the drama of our salvation, the greatest love story ever told. And this love story begins in a garden when God would walk in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. It took a tragic, painful turn when God came for their companionship and they were hiding in shame. And he cried out, "Where are you?" And that cry of God for the beloved continues ringing through the ages. And this same lover's voice cried out through the prophet Jeremiah and said, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness." This same lover came wooing his people through the prophet Hosea and said, "I will betroth you forever to me. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord." And the same one said to his disciples on the eve of his death, "My Father's house has many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." In John 14. We heard these words yesterday in Donita Garber's memorial service. And I shared then that this is the ancient language of courtship and engagement. Once a young man had built onto his father's house an addition for his bride-to-be and their future family. And once dad said, "Yes, son, the house is ready," then son would come to claim his bride, have the wedding, and take her home. So in keeping with this theme for the season of Lent, of living ink, I haven't gotten to that much this Lent season, but I'm getting to it now. The Bible then is a love story written in the living ink of God's Spirit and Christ's blood on the pages of our lives. As love stories go, the biblical one is very long, conflicted, and a difficult courtship. In it, one party is distractible, distrusting, unfaithful to the point where it causes the other lover much suffering and even death. And yet that lover is surprisingly insistent, persistent, and forgiving. He won't force the beloved's answer, but he won't give up on her either. Not even death can stop the courtship. So let's not confuse knowing Christ with just knowing about Christ. Knowing Christ is relational, not just intellectual. And yes, it's vital, it's crucial to know as much as we can about Jesus and his earthly life and ministry, who and how he is now. So let's study our Bibles, read good books and authors about Jesus and about walking with him. But we can also know lots of stuff about Jesus, and he'd still be a stranger to us. When Paul says, I want to know Christ, he's not talking like a scientist doing experiments to discover what is it that makes gravity so steady, just so he can know more stuff. And that makes a scientist the subject and gravity just the passive object of his study. But there's nothing passive about Christ and his relationship to us. It is not we who first set out to know Christ, but Christ who first and consistently makes himself known to us. Even if we don't have a dramatic encounter with Christ, like what Paul had on the road to Damascus, even if we do not see a blinding light or hear a heavenly voice as Paul did, God through Christ is still courting us throughout our histories, throughout our lives. God initiates and we respond, yes or no. God courts and we fight or fall in love even more. Usually we do both in that order. And we know that it is Christ calling us and courting us whenever we experience both repentance and relief, both sorrow over our resistance and joy over his steadfast, dependable love, both more hatred for evil and more love for all people. There are many lovers' spats in our spiritual lives, but our greatest fight is always about surrendering and opening another door in the house of our souls to the one who just never stops knocking. All our prayers, our study, our worship, our service do not earn anything from God. They are our responses to God's initiative toward us. They also put us in a place where Christ can encounter us. We seek God only to find that God has long been seeking us. And as Christ finds us, loves us just as we are, so also he transforms us. No sooner do we let him into another area of our lives, but he begins rearranging things. His wondrous, winsome ways have a way of rubbing off on us and changing us. So the evidence then of how much we know Christ, not just about Christ, but how much we know him then is in our character, our conduct, our behavior. Jeremiah said something similar to the corrupt king Jehoiakim of Judah, 6 centuries before Christ. That king should have known better than to put his impoverished, exploited, and underserved subjects to work for him, building a great trophy palace of marble and cedar, and worse than that, than not paying them for their labor. After all, his father, King Josiah, taught him better as a lover of both God and his people. And so at great risk to his own safety, Jeremiah said, and if we can project the words, he said, does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? Did not your father, that was Josiah, have food and drink? He did what was right and just, and so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and the needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? But your eyes and your heart are set only on dishonest gain, on shedding innocent blood, and on oppression and extortion. Knowing Christ, then, is not just about personal piety and spiritual feelings or religious experiences. It is quite practical even socially just and compassionate. According to Jeremiah's words here, then, the proof of how much and how well we know Christ then is how much like Him we become in our character and our conduct. Christ makes Himself known to us so as to replicate His character and the pattern of His life in our lives and through our lives. Knowing Christ then is also a durable goal, one that doesn't depend on our circumstances. Paul acknowledges as much when he says, I wish to know Him, quote, in the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings. So whether we are walking in resurrection power through glorious circumstances in life and great triumphs in ministry, or in suffering, even on the way to death, either way, our journeys, for good or ill, are always in fellowship with Christ. Christ can use good times as well as bad ones to make Himself present and known to us. Even death and dying, Paul sees as a way of participating in the ongoing self-disclosure of Christ to us. And because it leads to that ultimate self-disclosure of Christ, that is our resurrection. The goal of knowing Christ does not only survive death, it unites life and death, this life with the next. Death even becomes then the doorway to the final, fullest self-disclosure of Christ. And it will take all of eternity for this goal of knowing Christ, even as He knows us, to be complete. And yet even before death, our eternal life with Christ is already underway. For as Jesus prayed in John 17, this is eternal life, that they might know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I suspect then that when our faith becomes sight, and we so finally know as we are known, when first we stand before the One who has never stopped courting and calling us homeward, we shall not only be amazed at the holy, wondrous, joyous, glorious beauty, from which all beauty in nature and art are only borrowed and reflect, we shall be surprised as well at how familiar He is. When we stand before Him and see no longer as through a glass darkly, I suspect that we will remember all the times when He came courting and calling us, say, through people who showed His love with us, through the surprise blessings like what Karen mentioned in the children's story, through undeserved mercies and extravagant blessings, through truths that blessed us even as they broke our defenses, and through the majesty and the mystery of creation. And then we shall realize how much Christ was ever and always courting us, ever and always calling us to know Him even as He knows us. Amen.
For our response song, we're going to sing number 506, I Sought the Lord, 506 in the Blue Hymnal. Now, this is a fairly well-known song to us. We sing it quite often. And yet, as I was looking over these words, thinking there's a lot of these words I'm often sing without really thinking about it. And maybe I think sometimes I get hung up on but I miss it because of some old English wordage. But, it starts out, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him. And then the very last phrase also struck me, always Thou lovest me. He's there for us always. We need to seek Him. So let's sing number 506.
Thank you.
This is our... This is our prayer and share time. While you're thinking of things you might want to share, please take note in the bulletin of things coming up. We're getting close to Easter. And next Sunday, Western High School Choir will be here and be a part of our worship service. And we're having a potluck meal, inviting the choir to join us. So please remember that for next Sunday. And then following that, the different things that are happening through Holy Week. So we will have a Maundy Thursday service, and there's an Easter breakfast that we're asking you to sign up for in the back. So several things coming up that we want you to remember to participate in and be a part of. Would anyone like to share this morning? Any prayer requests or joys that they would like to share with us?
This is Kelsey. Luke, Liesl and I are going to be traveling down to visit, or to go see Luke in Mexico. We leave on Wednesday, and we're taking a flight to San Diego, and then a taxi to the bus station, and then a bus to Calexico, California, and then either walking across the border and being picked up, or picked up on the other side. I'm not exactly sure yet which one. We get in at 1:30 in the morning to Calexico from the bus, so safe travels would be appreciated.
Yeah. Kelsey and baby. Okay. Thank you. Anyone else like to share? You'll also see in our bulletin under prayer requests those that are homebound or recovering from injuries. We also want to remember the Garber family and Willie. Wonderful memorial service yesterday that many of us were at to remember Donita's life and the time of stories and fellowship. So thank you, those that were a part of helping with that service and also being here too. Anyone else? Yeah. Pat.
I read the prayer for the week that is attributed to St. Patrick, and I thought, oh, that is set to tune. And it is, in two different tunes. Our worship hymnal book has it set to a tune, a very beautiful one, and I don't know that I've ever sung that one. The other is the hymnal supplement, Sing the Story. And so that phrase, Christ beneath me, Christ before me, it's a beautiful one to go through your mind all the time.
Thank you, Pat. A good one to carry through the week, each of us. Let's go to prayer at this time. Lord, thank you that you seek us out. You seek us with a loving heart. You call us by name, and you open your arms to welcome us. And thank you for your pursuit of us to be in a relationship with you. We're humbled to think of your constant love for us that I think at times we do take for granted, and also the beauty of your forgiveness in our lives. We want to remember those this morning that we care for, that we care about, asking for your healing presence to be with them. For the weary, we pray for comfort and peace. For those that are worried, we pray for solace and reassurance. For the desperate, we pray for relief and hope. Help us all to set our priorities differently so that you come before all other demands in our lives. Because only then, God, when we know you, we can be filled with your life and we can be your servants to be used. Lord, when we cannot think for ourselves, we ask that you would guide us. When we don't know what we're feeling, we ask that you would care for us. When we do not know what to do next, we ask that you would show us the way. And I pray for a lessening of hatred and fear in our world as we come together as your body, lifting up and in agreement these prayers. We want to see a sharing of the world's resources and stronger steps for peace. We pray for the church, for a sense of your grace and your guidance, in large measure of courage. Lord, be our peace. We ask in your name. Amen.
May we go with the blessings of the one who is working with us, through us, around us, and in us. Go in peace.